Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And they're reading verses 1 and 2. Psalm 29 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. When I was studying in the Free Church College, our professors used to say to us, make Sunday a high day. Make Sunday a high day. Because throughout the week, people are going to be going through various things. They will be going through various providences. They will be going through various experiences. And then they will come to church on the Lord's Day. They will gather together and there will be so many things going on in their lives. And what they need to be confronted with isn't just good advice, but rather the panorama of God's perfections as seen in Christ. They need to be confronted with the Lord of glory to strengthen and to sustain them for the week ahead, to inspire them to worship. And what I hope and pray is that every Sunday in our congregation might be something of a high day. The words sometimes may be preached very inadequately, but prayer is that it would be a time week by week where we can just draw from that word and be confronted afresh with who our God is. And that is my prayer. And today I simply want to focus on the Lord as he is presented to us in the words of this Psalm, Psalm 29. And the real theme of it is the Lord of the storm. The Lord of the storm. Now we're going to look at this passage under three headings. We're looking at the command, and then the communication, and finally comfort. So we have the command in verses 1 and 2, then we have the communication in verses 3 down to 9, and finally the comfort in verses 10 to 11. First, the command, verses 1 and 2. Here David gives an unflinching call to worship the Lord of glory, an unflinching call to worship the Lord of glory. David, the man after God's own heart, is singing. And we can begin by noting whom he's addressing. Many of the Psalms begin by addressing the Lord, but not this Psalm. David is addressing the heavenly beings in this Psalm, literally the sons of God. This is a phrase that's used to describe the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim, the heavenly creatures whom we find throughout the Old Testament. In Job 1, we read about the heavenly beings coming into the presence of God. In Psalm 86, the psalmist asks, who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? David is addressing the celestial council chambers. He is addressing the heavenly throne room. And we can see what David calls, what he commands the heavenly beings, these heavenly creatures to do. He calls them then to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now, glory and strength is a reference to the Lord's mighty acts in creation and redemption. He's the one whose power and majesty is seen in the creation of the cosmos, but he's also the one who is the King of glory, who is strong, who is mighty in battle, as we see in Psalm 24. And David is now calling on these heavenly beings to speak of the fact that the Lord has done these things. They are to sing of the fact that the Lord is strong, the Lord is glorious. They are to declare the fact that the Lord is strong, the Lord is glorious. David is telling the heavenly beings, pump up the volume. He's telling them, raise your voices in declaring and heralding forth the glory and strength of the Lord. He goes on and calls on them to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Now the Lord's name is his character. It is his self-disclosure. It is who he is. Do you remember in Exodus 3, Moses asks the question, who are you? What is your name? And the Lord replies, I am. That's all that needs to be said. The Lord is I am. And David is now calling on the heavenly beings to declare the glory of the Lord's name. Declare the weightiness of the Lord's name. Declare the heaviness of the Lord's name. He is commanding the heavenly creatures to praise the weighty name of the Lord. And finally, David calls on them to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And David speaks here about the splendor, the attire, the clothing of holiness. The Lord is the one who is clothed and who is covered in dazzling, bright, shining, shimmering holiness. And David is now calling on the heavenly beings to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. They are to worship the Lord and bow before Him as they see Him clothed in His holiness. They are to acknowledge that they are the creatures before their Creator. They are to adopt a position of submissiveness, a posture of submission before Him, toward Him, as they see that He is the Holy One. So friends, as we hear David commanding these angels, commanding these heavenly beings to worship the Lord, it is really a call and a command to everyone hearing the psalm, singing the psalm, to do the same. The point is very simple. If the heavenly beings are commanded to worship the Lord of glory, then so are the creatures of the earth. If the heavenly beings are commanded to worship the Lord of glory, then so are the creatures of the earth. We have been created, friends, to worship the Lord. In Psalm 86, we read, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name." In Psalm 150, we read, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." In Romans 11, we read, "From him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever." In 1 Corinthians 6, we read, "You were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." And then in 1 Corinthians 10, we read, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That you glorify God, not just when you sit in church on Sunday, but you glorify God in your workplace, and you glorify God in your kitchen, and you glorify God in your school, and you glorify God on the football pitch, and you glorify God when you have a meal. We have been created, friends, to worship. The reason why we exist is that we might worship, that we might glorify, that we might magnify the name of the Lord of glory. That is our chief end. That is our ultimate purpose, that we might worship. And yet so often we fail to do this. So often our eyes can be blind to the glory of the Lord, and our hearts dull to the glory of the Lord. That's what sin does. It blinds our eyes and dulls our hearts to the glory of the Lord. But it does more than this. Sin will also cause us to find other things. The things of this world, the things that are transient and temporal, to be far more glorious and worthy of praise and attention than the Lord of glory. It might be your family. It might be your career. It might be your health. It might be your home. It might be the carpet in your living room. It might even be your church or your position in the church. But we can easily prioritize these things above the Lord of glory. And that is why, friends, we need to be called, we need to be commanded, we need to be cajoled in the Word of God to worship the Lord of glory. We need to be drawn back to the true object of worship. We need to be called back to the place of magnifying the name of the Lord. That's what this psalm is doing. This psalm is aware that throughout the week we are hit with thing after thing after thing demanding our attention. And the psalmist is saying, David is saying, you've got to focus on the Lord and ascribe glory to Him. And that is why we take mission, outreach, evangelism seriously as a congregation. We are not simply concerned about loved ones going to a lost eternity, and we are. we are concerned about the Lord not being praised or prized by his creatures. And so we go out with the command, we go out with a call to worship. We go out with this command, we go out with this call, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. That, friends, is why we engage in evangelism. That's why we go out into our community. That's why we seek to support missionaries as they go further afield. Because we want the Lord to be praised and prized. We want him to be worshipped and magnified. So, friends, as we consider this opening command, I want to ask, are you ascribing glory to the Lord today? Are you praising his glorious name today? Are you worshipping the Lord in the splendor of holiness today? That is the command that we are given. It is the command to worship. But this brings us second to the communication. Look at verses 3 down to 9. And here David draws attention to the revelation of the Lord of glory. The revelation of the Lord of glory. David speaks about the revelation of this glorious God. We read, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. In these verses, we hear David speaking about the voice of the Lord. The Lord is a God who speaks. He's a God who communicates. He is a God of revelation. And seven times in these seven verses, David speaks about the voice of the Lord. That is the focus of this section of this psalm. And David speaks about the voice of the Lord in a storm. David begins by focusing on a storm at sea. Look at verses 3 and 4. He describes the voice of the Lord being over the waters. Indeed, it's not simply over the waters, it is over many waters. He describes the God of glory thundering. He describes the voice of the Lord being powerful and full of majesty. David is watching a turbulent sea. And he's saying, the Lord is revealing himself, he is communicating himself in this turbulence. In many ways, David is an apologist for the worship of the Lord alone. Because in the ancient Near Eastern literature, the seas were often depicted as a cosmic battleground between the gods. You had Baal, the storm god, warring against Yam, the sea god. That is how the ancient Near Eastern people would describe a storm, would explain a storm. They would say, well, the gods are at war with each other, and that is why there's these waves and these winds out at sea. And David says, that's not why there's a storm. He's saying the reason why there's a storm is because the Lord is speaking. He is communicating through the wind and through the waves. His voice is over the waters. David continues by focusing on a storm in the north. Look at verses 5 and 6. He draws attention to Lebanon and Syrian and Aria in the far north. And he speaks about the voice of the Lord breaking the cedars of Lebanon. Now, the cedars of Lebanon were huge trees, about 70 feet high and 30 feet in circumference. They were strong, they were solid, they would be used in the construction of temples and palaces. We would be writing to them as a deacon's court saying, can we please get some cedars of Lebanon for our church building project? David also speaks, however, about the Lord snapping these mighty cedars like a little twig, like a little flower. And David also speaks about the voice of the Lord making Lebanon and Syrian skip. These were impressive mountain ranges. But when the Lord speaks, they skip, they tremble, they're startled. In fact, David says, these mountain ranges tremble like a calf or a young ox. The mountains are quaking. And then David goes further as he describes, as he focuses on a storm in the south. Look at verses 7 down to 9. He draws attention to the wilderness of Kadesh, an area in the far south. And he speaks about the voice of the Lord causing fire, lightning to flash. The Lord ordains when the lightning will strike. And not only when the lightning will strike, but where the lightning will strike. And he speaks about the voice of the Lord shaking the wilderness. His voice causes the wilderness to shake, to literally writhe in agony. And he speaks about the voice of the Lord causing the deer to go into premature labor. The deer are so startled that they just give birth. The Lord's voice turns the whole cycle and course of nature upside down. And he speaks about the voice of the Lord stripping the forest bare. There's no leaves left on the trees after the Lord's voice has gone out, after the Lord has spoken. Now, having described the Lord's revelation, David goes on to describe the response to that revelation. Look again at verse 9. We read, and in his temple all cry glory. David's focusing on the temple, the Lord's dwelling place. That's a reference to the heavenly temple where the heavenly beings have gathered to worship. But it's also a reference to the earthly temple, the earthly sanctuary, where the Lord's people have gathered to worship. And there is one word that is heard on the lips of every worshipper in heaven and on earth. They have been confronted with the Lord's power in the storm. And now they cry out in unison, glory. They don't shrug their shoulders at the storm. Neither do they run away from the storm. Instead, they look into the eye of the storm. They see the foaming waves. They see the broken trees. They see the trembling mountains. They see the flashes of lightning. They hear the crashing of the thunder. They see the startled animals. They see the bare, naked forests. And they call out together, glory to God in the highest. They see the storm as a clear manifestation of the Lord's greatness, a dramatic and divine disclosure. And the only fitting response is worship. Only one word is found on their lips. Glory! Glory, glory, glory! That's all they can say. Friends, as we hear David speaking about the Lord's communication in this storm, it points us to the Lord's glory. It points us to the Lord's greatness. You see, David wants those listening to this psalm to be overcome by the weightiness of the Lord, overcome by the heaviness of the Lord. He's writing this psalm to impress upon people the glory and greatness of the Lord. He's writing this psalm because he wants people to be astounded and awed by the Lord. He's writing this psalm because he wants those who hear it and those who sing it to consider the powerful forces of nature, consider the untamable forces of nature, and to realize that nature bows before the Lord. You look at the Minch next time it's a dreadful day. Next time we're seeing the bride being pelted by the wind and pelted by the waves, we are meant to say the Lord is sovereign. He is in control over the Minch and over the bride and over all these other storms and all these other winds and all these other waves. You know, friends, one of the great dangers that we can all face, even as Christians, is that we simply don't have a high enough view of God. We believe in him. We might have some respect for him. We might even pray to him. But that is as far as it goes. He has little place. He has little priority. He has little prominence or preeminence in our lives. Our lives are lacking in awe. Our hearts haven't been captured and captivated by the Lord of glory. And when we find ourselves in such a place, when we find ourselves with a little diminished view of God, then our worship becomes routine and our mission becomes non-existent. In his book, God in the Wasteland, David Wells writes, "It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I do not mean by this that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. He has lost his saliency for human life. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. That is weightlessness. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant, his grace is too ordinary, his judgment is too benign, his gospel is too easy, and his Christ is too common." A weightless God. Friends, do you remember how Isaiah reacted when confronted with the Lord of glory? He cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm coming apart at the seams." Do you remember how Peter reacted when confronted with the Lord of glory? He pleaded that the Lord would leave him. Do you remember how John reacted when confronted with the Lord of glory? He fell down as though dead, and he was the beloved disciple. In this psalm, David is wanting to remedy our awe problem. He is wanting to remedy our heart problem. He is wanting to remedy any notion of a boring, weightless God that we might be tempted to entertain. He wants us to behold our God as he is revealed in creation, as he is revealed in Scripture, and to cry out as individuals, and to cry out as a congregation, "Glory!" That's why David writes this psalm. And so as we consider this communication from the Lord, as we consider this revelation from the Lord, I want to ask friends, how glorious is your God today? How weighty is your God today? How heavy is your God today? How significant is your God today? Is he impacting on your life? Is he impressive to you in every decision that you make? As an individual, as a court of the church, as a congregation, is he glorious? This brings us third and finally to the comfort. Look at verses 10 and 11. Here David speaks about the encouragement that a person receives from this Lord of glory. David now draws attention to the comfort that comes from knowing that the Lord of glory is sovereign. We read in verse 10, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." David begins by speaking about the Lord as sovereign over the flood at the beginning of verse 10. Now the word flood is intriguing. It's used 12 times in the Old Testament and only in reference to Noah's flood. The flood was the most chaotic event that ever hit the earth. An event that nearly wiped out the entire human race. And yet David says that the Lord sat enthroned over the flood. Every drop of water was under the command of the Lord. The Lord was on the throne as human life, and as the earth itself came cataclysmically close to the brink of non-existence, the Lord sat enthroned. And David goes on to speak about the Lord not simply being sovereign over the flood, but sovereign forever, as he says at the end of verse 10, David has looked at a past event in history, he has looked at the flood, and he has come to the conclusion, the Lord sat enthroned over the flood, the Lord was sovereign over the flood, he now looks at the present and on into the future, and he says, and the Lord will sit, he will sit forever as king, the Lord is sovereign forever. David then draws attention to the comfort that comes not only from knowing that the Lord is sovereign, but the comfort that comes from knowing that the Lord sustains. Look again at verse 11. "May the Lord give strength to his people, and may the Lord bless his people with peace." David speaks about the Lord giving strength to his people. What a thought. David has charted this powerful majestic God throughout the stormy psalm, and now he says that the same strong, sovereign God will give his people strength and stability for their lives. He will use his strength to strengthen his people. And David closes by speaking not only about the strength the Lord gives his people, but also the peace that the Lord gives his people. He depicts the Lord as opening up the windows of heaven and not pouring down rain, but rather pouring down his blessing of peace, his blessing of wholeness, his blessing of shalom. David depicts the Lord as opening up the windows of heaven and pouring down his blessing so that his people know the reality of the Lord blessing them and keeping them and making his face to shine upon them and being gracious to them, lifting his countenance toward them and giving them peace. David depicts the Lord opening up the windows of heaven so that no longer do the stormy clouds hang over his people, but the sun of the Lord's own smile is upon his people now and forever. The Lord sustains. Well, friends, as we hear David's word of comfort, it contains encouragement for every one of us in every situation. These verses are a reminder to us that the Lord is sovereign. David sings about him sitting enthroned over the flood and sitting enthroned forever. That is the great declaration that rings throughout the book of Psalms. The Lord reigns. He governs all that he's created. There's no such thing as a rogue atom. There's no such thing as a random or chance event. There's nothing and no one in the entire cosmos that somehow escapes his rule. And this means that every circumstance and every situation in which you might find yourself is under his control. And this means that every circumstance and situation in which we might find ourselves as a congregation is under his control. The Lord is reigning. And he is reigning over his church, and not only over his church, but for his church. The Lord is reigning, and he's reigning over his people, and not simply over his people, but for his people. The Lord is on the throne. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of this after a week where we've been confronted with chaos on the news, chaos on social media, maybe even chaos in our lives. We just need that reminder that the Lord is reigning, the Lord is on the throne, the Lord is in control. Do you believe that, friend? I really want to ask you today, do you believe that the Lord is on the throne? That the Lord is in control? That the Lord is reigning? And he's not advocated or given his rule to any other? But these verses also remind us that the Lord is the one who sustains his people. David sings about him giving his people strength and peace. The Lord is a God who gives, and he gives his people exactly what they need for any and every situation. He sees you struggling in your work, and he comes and he gives you grace for that day. He sees you dealing with a painful family situation where all your hopes and dreams have turned to ashes, and he comes and he gives you strength to just get through it. He sees you dealing with a stricken conscience, burdened with a stricken conscience, and he comes and he whispers peace as he reminds you that the blood that was shed at Calvary is able to save, able to cleanse from every sin. Indeed, I wish I could impress that upon every person in our congregation. The blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. That's the promise the Lord gives to those burdened with a stricken conscience. And he sees you on the edge of eternity, facing death, afraid to make that final journey, afraid to leave your loved ones behind, afraid because you don't know what lies on the other side. And he comes and he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now arise, my loved one, and come with me. There is a powerful Lord of glory, friends, who is sovereign over every season, sovereign over every situation, sovereign over every storm, and he can sustain every saint. And his name, friends, is Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, the incarnate voice of God, the voice of God in human flesh. Well, as we consider his sovereignty today, as we consider his sustaining today, I want to ask, are these truths a comfort to your soul? None of us knows what this week will bring, and that's a mercy. And for some, this week may bring incredible heartache. It may bring incredible heartache, heartbreak. Even as you're listening, you might well be steeling yourself for the very worst. But the one who commands the wind, the one who commands the waves, the Lord of the storm, calls out to you with his word of comfort. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. You know, imagine the disciples being on that stormy sea, their little boat tossed by the wind and the waves. And the voice of their Lord comes and he says, take heart, I'm here. Don't be afraid. And he says that to you today. Take heart, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I am the Lord who is sovereign, and I am the Lord who can sustain.